Is Christian salvation a one-time event, or is it a lifelong process? Is it possible for a Christian to lose their salvation? What does Jesus have to say about this? I want to know.
Tonight's episode of The Doctrine of Christ is on the once saved, always saved controversy. And as with all things, we're going to be looking at the doctrine of Christ and what that says. And for those of you that are new to this series, the doctrine of Christ is the things that Jesus taught, those things that we have preserved in our Bibles, in the red letters, the teaching of Jesus Christ himself. And let's begin with John chapter 8 and verse 51. And I believe the Bible has the answer for everything. And I believe that the answer to the issue of the once saved, always saved question is in the Bible. And I believe we can know definitive truth. I don't think that we have to wonder so. I think we can know so. But John 8:51, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." And to come to truth with the doctrine of Christ, and truth is a person, Jesus Christ is truth, we're going to have to submit ourselves to the Word of God, the written Word of God, and the person, the Word of God, Jesus Christ himself, who was in the beginning with the Father. And if we will do that, and if we will accept what he says, we can know the truth. But a lot of times, people don't like that, so they'll want to try to contrive something else. But let's go to the Scripture. Let's go to the doctrine of Christ. And just like with every issue, the doctrine of Christ is definitive. It's clear. It doesn't leave any gray area. And let's read the text in Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 41. And I believe in this text, anybody that is unbiased and will just submit themselves to the teaching of Christ will have to admit that this passage doesn't say two things. It says one thing. In Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 41, "Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all he hath. But and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and the maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers." Now, as clear as words could say anything, Jesus talks about a servant. This servant does not do what is right. He does what is wrong. He willfully sins and rebels. Clearly, Jesus said, well, he's not going to get a lesser place in heaven, but he's going to get what an unbeliever gets. Now, how can you make anything else out of that than what it clearly says? This is definitive. It's clear cut. And if we want truth, here it is. And we're going to let truth be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And we're going to see a multitude of these clear, definitive statements from Christ that make it clear that the once saved, always saved heresy is just that. It's the very first doctrine of Satan, that ye shall not surely die. He was the first preacher of unconditional eternal security. And there are many that follow in his path. And sin is still deadly. It doesn't matter if you line preachers up from here to the street corner to say it ain't, it is. And it's going to get its pound of flesh from everyone that doesn't believe that. Now, let's go to Luke chapter 8. And we're going to let truth be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And multitudes of passages are just so clear here. Now, in Luke chapter 8, let's begin in verse 11 and 12. And context is king. And now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Mm. Now, this is the context. Context is king. And here we have the word believe. It's clearly defined in the context. And the Greek word pistuo, it can be used in other contexts for faith that isn't adequate, or in John chapter 2, it's used for inadequate faith. But clearly in the context, this is faith to believe for salvation. Very clear. Now, let's look at verse 13. They on the rock are they which hear. When they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And Jesus clearly said, you can believe, but there's some people, they just believe for a while, and then they fall away. And that word in the Greek, aphistemai, is a very specific word. It means to remove yourself from something, to just walk away from it. And Jesus said that this is the case. And apostasy is a reality. This is one of many warnings in the Word of God against apostasy. Yeah. And yet there are teachers today that say, once you're saved, you're always saved. There is no such thing as apostasy. And that all of these warnings from the beginning to the end of Scripture, they're just mute and inconsequential.
Well, but it seems like you could throw out most of the epistles then, because Paul is always talking. I read this book this week by Thomas Watson called The Heavenly Race. And Paul is always talking about, you know, the race. You got to run it. You got to endure until the end. You have to persevere. Then I've read a lot of scriptures this week on strive. You know, why is all that necessary if once you're saved, you're saved?
Mm. Yeah. He that endureth at the end comes, you can quit whenever you want to and do whatever you want to.
Yep.
And in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul uses the word aphistemai here also. And in Hebrews 3:12, it says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. There's our word again. That's what aphistemai means, depart, walk away from. You believe for a while, then you fall away. And this is in the book of Hebrews. If you look at Hebrews chapter 6 and 10, these are two of the strongest chapters in the Word of God with stern warnings on apostasy. And there's a scripture in the book of Hebrews that they make a lot of hay out of, and they try to anyway, in Hebrews 13:5. And I want to look at that. And in this context of what Christ said, it's very important to understand this. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, thank God that's true. Now, the truth is, if we keep our faith in him, he will never leave us nor forsake us. Yeah. But if we walk away from him, he will walk away from us. Now, this is a blessed scripture, but it has been twisted as a get out of jail free card for all kinds of behavior. And there's some other scriptures here we really need to hear. And let's go to the book of Deuteronomy, and let's begin in chapter 31. And I bet that many of our listeners have never heard a lot of these scriptures that we're going to read. I would dare to say that most of them haven't. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6. And it begins with the affirmation of this great truth. Be strong and of a good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Amen. Everybody's on board. Let's go down to verse 8. He doubles down. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Well, amen. Everybody's still on board. Now let's look at verse 16 and 17 and see if anyone splashes in the water here. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses, behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will raise up and go a whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whither they go to be among them, and will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them. He will never leave us and forsake us as long as we're just following with an obedient heart. But if we go a-whoring, he will forsake us.
Well, that said, if we break the covenant.
Yeah.
You know, they broke the covenant.
Yeah.
If they didn't break the covenant, he would not forsake them.
No.
Yeah.
And there's so many scriptures like this.
Yeah.
In 1 Chronicles 28:9, but you don't hear them. You always hear, I will never leave thee and forsake thee, quoted in a wrong way most of the time. In 1 Chronicles 28:9, it says, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. That is what this word "aphistemai" means. It means to forsake, to leave the Lord and go after something else. And it says he'll cast us off and cast us off forever.
And that was a message for Solomon.
Yeah. Yeah. He should have listened to that one.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah. Now, here's the memory verse for today. And you know, the Hebrews 13:5, rightly so, has been memorized by many people. But here's one we equally need to know. And people will say, well, that's the Old Testament. That's the Old Testament. Well, what we have learned in the doctrine of Christ in many teachings is that the words of Jesus were the words of the Father, that he just spoke the words of the Father. And Jesus didn't come inventing the wheel, bringing something new. He was establishing and bringing the true meaning of the law and the prophets. There is nothing in these statements from the Old Testament we're reading that is in any way a conflict with the doctrine of Christ. It is perfectly, as we're going to see, what Jesus is saying. Now, here's our memory verse for today. 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 2, and the scripture says, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Now, that is a promise of God to all those. And it's a warning. It's a warning and a promise to all those that would forsake God, that they know what they're going to get. This is so contrary to this unconditional eternal security that says that. And this is so spiritually dangerous. It's going to send many people to hell because they're told over and over that they don't have to endure to the end, that all of these crazy things that they tell them. It's just absolutely unbiblical. In Psalm chapter 9 and verse 10, "And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee." He will never forsake anybody that is seeking him, and he knows we're not perfect, but if we're seeking after him and believing in him, he's good with that. And if we're trying to work out our salvation in fear and trembling, he's not going to forsake us just because we're weak or just because we stumble. But if we forsake him, let everyone be warned that he's going to forsake you. Apostasy is reality. And this once saved, always saved doctrine is a real tool of the devil.
You know, I don't know if you were going to go back to that Luke 8, the sower's, you know, parable. But he gave like four examples, and only the fourth one was the one that endured, right, until the end.
Yeah,
the one that the seed fell on good soil.
Yeah.
And it wasn't too long ago I was reading this whole thing, and I just got this revelation of my own that was kind of scary in a way, but it was kind of eye-opening too. It seems to me that all four of these types of people all came to know Christ and started serving him. Three of the four fell away.
Yeah.
That almost sounds like Jesus is letting us know just how few it is that actually finishes this race. One out of four?
Yeah.
I don't know if that's true, but that's just...
I don't know if the odds are that high anymore. I hope they are.
You might be right.
Somebody said, "Straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and few there be that find it." That's what he means. And, you know, it would be nice to believe once saved, always saved, and anybody that ever makes a profession of Christ is out there. All these lukewarm churches or everybody say, but it's not what Scripture teaches. It's not what the doctrine of Christ says. Well, and the reality is we're so deep in the falling away that it's just a mess, man.
Jesus even addressed the lukewarm thing in Revelation.
He sure did.
It's like, "I'll just spit you right out of my mouth." That's disgusting.
Yeah.
This stuff just seems plain as day to me.
It is. It's just like with everything. If we'll accept what Jesus said and throw away man's theology, and you know, the whole once saved, always saved, it doesn't start with Scripture. It starts with theology. The Bible starts with, you eat of that tree, you're going to die. Now, the theology of once saved, always saved, you hear this all the time. It's not in the Bible, but this is the premise. You have to accept that when you are born again, that you are forgiven all of your sins, past, present, and future. Now, I'm sure you've heard that one. Now,
might have believed that at one point.
Yeah. Now, wouldn't that be fine? Now, what that is, that's pre-forgiveness.
Yeah.
You're forgiven before you do it. Now, Jimmy, if you slap someone upside the head tomorrow, you're forgiven before you did it. And then you've got these guys that are even blatantly teaching that you don't have to ask forgiveness before your sins. You know, when you sin, you don't have to ask forgiveness because you was forgiven before you done it. They're actually teaching that. And if somebody that has some other Bible translations, I'll not read the comparisons, but in Romans 3:25, this is one of the most hated King James scriptures. And they changed this in the other Bible translations, because this jumps right in the middle of their once saved, always saved doctrine, as so many scriptures do. But this is so blatant that they have to get rid of this one. In Romans 3:25, it says, "Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past."
Wow.
Now, they can't have that. You know, now, doesn't that make sense? Now, when we come to Christ, we're forgiven of our past sins, not our future ones. You're not forgiven of something before you do it. Isn't that insane? So this is where the once saved, always saved comes from. Wow. And they say this, you're forgiven, past, present, future. And everybody goes, whoo-wee. Okay.
What does another translation say off the top of your head?
Oh, I don't have any here, but you would just look at a couple of them. I mean, the King James Bible is hard to understand. Go ahead and try a few Romans 3:25 in the New King James or any of them, but I don't have it.
I'll just get on the internet right now.
Yeah.
Because that's
my New King James. Pull up New King James, Jimmy, and give us Romans 3:25 and tell me what in the world they're saying.
Okay. All right. Whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God hath passed over the sins that were previously committed.
God has passed over the sins that were previously committed.
Right.
Like Sodom and Gomorrah. Yeah, he overlooked that one, didn't he?
Yeah.
You know, I mean, this is insane. And these commentators, they will interpret this as how God passed over sins before Christ. I mean, it's insanity. I mean, he was dropping fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. He isn't overlooking nothing. And how about the flood of Noah? Remember that one?
Oh, yeah.
It's insanity. It's just rank insanity. And it's just unbelievable. But, you know, you read that verse in the New King James, you just wonder, what in the world are they talking about, you know?
The NIV goes to say, because in his forbearance he left the sins committed before unpunished.
I mean, what can you say? It's just loony town. Let's read one more of these, because you don't hear these scriptures. I'm going to read one more.
Okay.
In Ezra 8:22. For I was ashamed to require the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. I mean, you don't hear these scriptures. Hmm. You don't hear them. And I wanted to give these scriptures to the people and to once again reiterate, nothing that is said in any of these Old Testament scriptures in any way contradicts the doctrine of Christ. It is indeed right in lockstep with it. And that's the way. If there's something, oh, yeah, you're forgiven of sins that are past. No, wait a minute. We'll get a new translation. We'll get rid of that. And like on the New King James Bible, I believe that every translator, to my knowledge, was a believer in once saved, always saved in some form. And the bias is blatant. And that's just one of the many passages. You know, that's the way of the world now. If what you believe isn't in the Bible, we'll just change the Bible.
Why live a lifestyle of repentance like one of our teachings from season one?
Yeah. Oh,
you know,
yeah.
If you don't... Well, why live a lifestyle of repentance if you don't really, you just get saved? And, but you know, at one time I probably even was making excuses for people who backslid or fell away. And I would just say, because I heard other people saying it and I'm like, well, that makes sense. They would say, well, they were never really saved to start with.
There you go.
They just never really got saved. So if you really, really, really get saved, then you don't fall away. You endure.
Yeah.
So yeah. I used to just kind of explain it off that way too.
Yeah. And there's a difference. There were Calvinists, and many of the Puritans were Calvinists. Mm-hmm. Some were not. And let's take, for instance, a basic summation of what a Puritan would say. A Puritan would say, if you are one of God's elect, you will preserve in holiness. And if someone, and this would, John Owen would have believed that, but if John Owen would have had someone in his assembly that was acting all crazy and carrying on, there's no way in the world he would have given him the right hand of fellowship as a believer, you see. And what has happened today is, now, once you're saved, you're always saved, whether you persevere or not. Now, this is the Charles Stanley version of it. Mm-hmm. So what's being said today is far different than what Jonathan Edwards, he would have believed that, and Jonathan Owen. Now, some of the Puritans, like Richard Baxter, they did not believe that. They would be more in line with what Wesley taught. And here between the Puritans and Wesley, I go with Wesley, because John Wesley, I mean, he just believed that, people really got saved and they really fell away. Because I had a good friend of mine, Les Tabb. You know, we've uploaded several Les teachings on our Fault series. And Les believed that Calvinistic teaching. And he and I would talk many times about it. And I would, he would say, you know, and I would ask him, if David died in Bathsheba's bed, would he have been saved? And he would say, God would not allow him to die in Bathsheba's bed. And I would say, that's like the backslid Superman doctrine. That's what I would call it. Well, if you're backslid, you're Superman, and you can't die till you come back to God. And I just think that's silly. But I don't have a problem with someone that doesn't condone sin. And even though I think they're wrong, I think there's a lot of scripture we could talk about, but those people did not condone sin. Charles Stanley does. And this new brand of once saved, always saved does. That is an absolute teaching of Satan. So there's a big difference. I have a lot of respect for godly Baptists of the past, like R.A. Torrey, D.L. Moody, but things have really gone south in the Baptist as well as the Methodist, which came from the belief of John Wesley, as well as in the Presbyterian, which came from the Reformed faith. All of these faith traditions at one time had a lot of solid truth. Today, not so much. And that's because we're in the great falling away.
Well, maybe a little leaven got in there somewhere.
Oh, boy.
Along the way.
They ate the whole pack, you know. They didn't even bake the cake. They just ate the whole pack of leaven is what's happened. But for all, and this is why I believe of all of these men, John Wesley was the best, straightest focused on the doctrine of Christ. And in his introduction to the Sermon on the Mount, it is so moving. The way he spoke about Christ's words, about how never a man spake like this man. And that's why that John Wesley and I go a long way down the road, as I do. And I greatly admire the Puritans, and there's differences of belief there. But anyway, there's a big difference between believing that the elect will persevere in the faith and believing that if you were once saved, always saved. Two very different teachings.
But it's so easy now to, it's so easy for me to find out what is truth because of this doctrine of Christ that we're doing. Because I've never thought of that, or I've never been taught really to do that. Or maybe I just wasn't paying attention. That's always highly possible with me back in the day. But now it's like, if I'm reading somebody, let's just say the Baxter guy, if I was reading him and he said something like that I knew was against the doctrine of Christ, well, then I would just realize it instead of just believing what he said.
Sure.
You know, but before I might have just scratched my head like, wow, that's interesting. Yeah, maybe he's right. Maybe there's just different things. Or, you know, who knows what I would have said. But now because of what we're learning – by running everything through the doctrine of Christ. I mean, it makes things a lot, I feel a lot better about figuring things out. Let's put it that way.
If a person, and I'll make a statement here that is one for people to think about, but if a person rejects the doctrine of Christ, they will never know what's true.
Yeah.
Never. Because you know, well, let's get Charles Stanley and we'll have Charles Stanley debate a Calvinist. And at the end of the lesson, at the end of the debate, we'll all vote and see who we think done the best, you know. And then if you get a smarter dispensationalist than a Calvinist, you'll think the dispensationalist won because he's more clever. You know, it's an unending hodgepodge. Well, let's listen to this guy, that guy, this guy, that guy. You're never going to come to truth. And we say it over and over till you stop listening to men and listen to the man. But like we said at the beginning, for those that are willing to accept the doctrine of Christ as their final authority, you can know what's true.
Yep.
It's clear. It's real clear.
Well, even if you hear something, you know, because of this day and age where there are just everybody's got a YouTube channel and everybody's a preacher and a teacher now. You know, I, as I'm scanning through, just seeing what's out there, sometimes I'll just hear something and it'll look interesting and it'll seem interesting. And I'm like, well, I'm gonna see what they're saying. And I heard something the other day. I'm like, that does not sound right. And so I quickly would be like, well, what did Jesus say about that topic? And I'm like, right off the bat, four or five verses came to mind where Jesus completely said the exact opposite.
Oh, yeah.
And this was a very, very famous evangelical pastor. Like, wow.
And you see, that's, we had that lesson too, John 14:26, that the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, will bring to our minds those things that Jesus said. Mm-hmm. And that's what it's for. If we'll study the doctrine of Christ, we can know what's true. He'll teach us of all things.
Yeah.
And let's read another text. And here's another text that, it's just hard to get more than one. It doesn't say two things. It says one thing. In John chapter 15, verses 5 and 6, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. It says what it says, and it doesn't say once saved, always says.
No.
It's saved. It says, if you don't abide, you're going to be cast off. And that's just what all of these other scriptures we read say. And
that word, you know, that word if is a very big word in this, verse.
Oh, yeah.
If. Have a choice. You got two choices here.
And it's just like another scripture here, Luke 14, and we'll look at verses 34 and 35. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salt? Wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears, let him hear. Savorless salt, which of course is a metaphor for disciples that bear no fruit. We had a little teaching on that too, on the DOC.
Yep.
And, you know, they're cast out, you know, it's, you know, it just, the words that I've heard from so many of these guys ring in my ears that, you know, you'll get a lesser place in heaven, but don't worry. Don't you worry about anything. You know, it's terrible. And there is an intellectual element to salvation, and there's the heart element. John 17:3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Eternal life is knowing the true God and Jesus Christ, whom was sent by the Father. And to have eternal life, we have to believe Jesus' claim that the Father sent him. Now, a lot of people today, they're denying the Godhead. And they say that Jesus and the Father, they're not just one, but they're one person. And you just went off the track there in John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now, when the King James Bible has believeth, that means that it is present tense. When you have the TH ending, you can just put an S on it. Believes. It doesn't say that whoever believed at any one point in time, but if you believe, continuous believing, he that is believing. And that's the way it is in all of these texts. It's never put in the past tense. It's always put in that tense that it's believing. In John chapter 6 and verse 47, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Right now, whether you have eternal life depends upon whether you are believing in Christ right now, not on whether when you was a senior in high school, you went up and did an altar call. Are you believing right now? Mm-hmm. Another one of the definitive texts is in 1 John. And I mean, they're just all over the Bible.
They're everywhere.
In 1 John chapter 5, and let's look at verse 11 and 12. And the scripture is so clear that within ourselves, there's nothing that would make us eternal or immortal. The only way that we have eternal life is through our connection with Jesus Christ by faith. And this is explicitly taught by the Apostle John here. 1 John 5, beginning in verse 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Life is in the Son. It's not in us. And if the Son is in us, we have eternal life. In verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. This is how we know that we have eternal life. If we have a relationship with him right now, you know, John Wesley said that, and this is something that the old godly Calvinists would agree with, that the only way that you can be assured of salvation is through your relationship with Christ right now. And that's just totally biblical. And if we don't have that relationship, and see, that's how you tell. If you have the Son, you have life. If you abide in him, you're not going to get cast away. It's just about believing. That's all he asks. Are you believing with a repentant, obedient faith? That's it. So, I mean, people make it so hard when it's so obvious. And there are so many conditional scriptures, we could call them. You know, you talked about that little word if that is so big. But there are a multitude of conditional scriptures that get just totally ignored if this doctrine of once saved, always saved is true, and it just obviously isn't. Let's go to John 8:31. Let's look at some of the conditional statements that are right in the doctrine of Christ. In John chapter 8, let's look at verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Now, what's the other side of that condition? If you don't continue in my word, then you're not my disciple. And he's talking about the doctrine of Christ. To be a disciple means to be a student of somebody. We're students of Jesus and what he taught.
Well, Jesus once said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say?" So that we are students of his, and we are to do what he says at all times until that last day.
Yeah. We did the DOC and the Great Commission, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. It's so plain, it's scary why so many people reject the doctrine of Christ. And I think it's obvious for people to accept the doctrine of Christ, you're going to have to quit doing what you're doing because you're teaching something contrary. And when we're teaching one thing and Jesus is teaching another, guess who's going to be right?
Yeah.
Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Boy, here's another one of these conditional scriptures. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And the martyrs of the early church believed the doctrine of Christ.
Yeah.
And because of that, many gave their lives rather than deny Jesus Christ. How many people, and of course, this is kind of a facetious argument, perhaps, but if there was a church and on Sunday morning someone would come in and they would set a guillotine out, and they would take 100 people out of that church and they'd say, you know, if you deny Christ, you can walk away. But if you don't, we're going to cut your head off. I wonder how many would walk away and how many. Of course, we don't know. But the church today is so powerless. People today are denying Christ with their lives. So it's hard to believe that if you can't live for him, how are you going to die for him? And
David, is that what taking the Lord's name in vain means? Honestly,
yeah.
to call yourself a Christian,
a
follower of Christ, a son of God, but then not walk in his ways and obey his command. You know, we always think that taking the Lord's name in vain is saying two words together that makes people's skin crawl. And
yeah.
I'm just like, how is that taking his name in vain? First of all, his name isn't God. That's what we call him. But that's not his name. And then, so it's got to be something more than that. I've always went back and forth, but here lately, that's just what's been jumping out at me. It's like, it's calling yourself something and not living up to it. That's, you know, that's taking God's name in vain to me. What do you think about that?
You're right. You're absolutely right. And how many people today, we've already read several texts of scripture that directly contradict this once saved, always saved teaching. How many preachers today are ashamed of the words of Jesus and won't teach them because they go directly against what they say? Or like the dispensationalist, well, the teaching of Jesus isn't for Christians. You know, that'll work too, to get rid of them. Yeah, the teaching of Jesus isn't for Christians. It's for the Jews in the millennial reign. So don't worry about that. Well, wait a minute. Forgiveness of sins that are past. Wait a minute. Let's get a new Bible here. We'll get rid of that. You see, we'll get rid of it some way to where we're not going to have to worry about anything. We can live the way we want to live. And whenever you have something that is fostering ungodliness instead of godliness, you know that it's wrong. And it's just like with our children. You know, when it's time for them to get the car keys and go out, and you tell them, now, I want you to do good, but if you don't, if you go out and sin, and you get drunk, there's not going to be any real consequences. You know, I might scold you a little bit, but you don't have to worry. No lasting reprimand here. You know, of course, they're going to go out and do whatever they want to do. And sin has consequences. And we have to teach this in the spiritual realm. We have to teach it in the physical realm. And this is just common sense. And to deny these things is just to deny the Word of God and the doctrine of Christ. Mm-hmm. But Mark chapter 8, verse 38. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And if you're going to be ashamed of him and his word, you see, that's what we're talking about, the doctrine of Christ. If you're going to be ashamed of the words that we've read, like Luke 12, you know, how many people are going to preach that if the servant that strays and sins, you're going to get what an unbeliever? I don't hear that. I don't hear anyone teaching that. You hear he'll never leave you nor forsake you. And that's a beautiful verse, but not the way that they twist it.
Yeah.
And they're ashamed of what Jesus really said because it doesn't fit in with what they want to believe and teach and with the way they want to live. And here's another one that is not popular. Nothing Jesus said is popular with the modern church. It just isn't. Matthew 24:13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And that one's true too, but you don't hear it. In the once saved, always saved, you don't have to endure at all. You know, Charles Stanley, in his book on eternal security, he says he has a real oxymoron. He talks about the unbelieving Christian, that God will even save the unbelieving Christian. Now, that isn't an oxymoron. You know, a lot of people think that Charles Stanley is a conservative. And I challenge anyone that believes that to read his book on eternal security. How can you be sure? That is such a wackadoodle book that I think it would strain even the most liberal Christians to go along with some of the things he said. An unbelieving Christian. Yeah, you can even quit having faith in Christ at all, become an atheist, and you're still saved. That's how far these guys are going. Absolutely nothing. You know, and they state that unequivocally. There's absolutely nothing you can do to ever, you know, forfeit your salvation. And now they're out there teaching you can even take the mark of the beast, you know, and be saved. I mean, that's absolutely how far they're going. Mm. Now, in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, it says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives even unto the death. And this was the heart of the martyrs. They would give their life rather than deny him. And this is the true faith of the saints. And I'll read here the text that is probably their favorite. This is their, I'm going to prove it to you text right here. And I'm sure you've heard this, and everybody has. These arguments are not new. But in John chapter 10, verse 28, this is their slam dunk verse. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. Right there it is. And they read that verse. And they say, yeah, see there, once saved, always saved. But context is king.
Yeah, let's back up a little bit.
Let's just back up one verse. And please, people, if you're a believer in this doctrine, just please read what Jesus said. Now, in verse 27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Verse 28 is a promise to the sheep that are hearing his voice and following. Mm-hmm. It's not a promise to some careless believer that's living any way he wants to. It's a promise to the sheep that's hearing and following. And then, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And if we are believing in Christ and following with the faith of a repentant heart, nobody can ever pluck us out of his hand. He will never leave us and forsake us. But if we forsake him, he will forsake us. This is the clear warning of Scripture. It's the doctrine of Christ. And that's what we believe. And I challenge anybody to throw away your biases. Just go to the Scriptures that we read from the doctrine of Christ tonight. And just believe what Jesus said. You won't believe this once saved, always saved. And there's so many more. When we get into the parables, there are six parables that deal specifically with the perseverance of the saints. And he had a lot to say about this. And what Jesus had to say is not what we're hearing today. So it's with this issue, as with all issues, we need to hear the Master. And when we're ready to hear the voice of the Master, our confusion will stop, and we will know the truth because we've heard it from the man that is the truth.
Thank you for watching this episode of The Doctrine of Christ. We pray it provided you with clarity and understanding. Make sure to like, share, and subscribe. Hit the notification bell so you never miss an episode. Follow us on Facebook. Leave a comment. Ask a question. You can also email us comments and questions now at thedoctrineofchristseries@gmail.com. And until next time, may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be with you all.